morning, and greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly good to be together. Maybe you get tired of me saying this, but I just think the service this morning was beautiful. It blended together, and want to continue in a lot of the same thoughts that we started in. You know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and that's manifested in little ways a lot of times. I was supposed to preach last week, Sunday a week ago, and wasn't feeling well, and then Sunday morning I was feeling pretty good again, and I wondered if I should call Clayton and say, well, I think maybe I can preach, but didn't know if he was ready, and I wasn't sure if I should do that, so I let him preach, and that was a blessing. You know, here we are. There's been a couple of events this week, especially with Kevin's and Andy's. And here's this message about Romans 8 and verse 28. I didn't plan this. I didn't plan it. But God does. He plans those things. All right, Romans 8, and we're going to start in verse 26. And I told you the last time I preached that verse 25 was simply a place to stop. Maybe it wasn't a good place. Verse 26 starts off likewise, and it's a continuation of thought from before. And it all ties together, and I don't know how to tie that all together in messages where they're a couple of weeks, 3 weeks apart. How do you tie it all together? I don't know. I don't have the answer for that. I threatened my family. I don't know if that's quite the right word, but Romans 8 has so many things in it. I threatened that I would preach a sermon off of each verse, and I got a little flack for that, so divided it up in two sermons for the chapter, and I think there's something here for us. I think we'll go ahead and read verses 26 to 39, to the end of the chapter there, and then go into the message. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there is a sense in which I feel like commenting further is a distraction to that passage. What more is there to say? I'd like to look a little bit at this word. It talks about helpeth. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now, maybe the reason that the word caught my attention is because it's so big. I have a pronunciation here of the Greek. I'm not sure if I'm going to say it right. Soon and telam ban om ohi. And don't ask me to say that again, but it's an interesting word. But it has the idea, maybe you could think of lifting a table, and you have a person on one end and a person on the other end. Maybe that's not quite as good of an illustration as a piece of plywood. You have a person on one end, and you have the person on the other end. And maybe it's too heavy for me, and so the other person is stronger, and so he comes down the piece of plywood a little bit, and that makes my end lighter. Does that make sense? That's the word helpeth. It's to get on the opposite end and to assist in lifting the load. Now you think about the Spirit. I believe it was Brother Tim that illustrated about how we are a three-part being. We're body, soul, and spirit. And the body, we know what that is. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions, and where we make our decisions. And then the spirit is that characteristic of what we are. You know, we talk about somebody's spirit, or we talk about their character. That's what's on the other end. Now the spirit relates to our spirit. But we're still in the body, and we're all, it's all one. It's all one piece of plywood, if you will. And the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. It works at it from the other end, from the Spirit end, and it helps our flesh. Now, the flesh has some obvious problems. We don't know what's going to happen even in a minute or an hour or a day or a year. We don't know. That's fleshly limitations. We're limited. That's one of the major limitations that the flesh has. But there are many, many more. Many, many infirmities in our flesh. You know what they are. You're familiar with that. But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And it talks about we don't even know how we should pray. And I want to give some examples of this, but in a few minutes here. But but the Spirit is seeking our good, our highest good, our best interest, and He is helping us to pray. And sometimes we pray and we ask God, and we want this, and we think it's for our good. We want healing. We think that's the best. And the Spirit, you know, He maybe changes our prayer a little bit and changes us until we're surrendered to God. And that's really what maybe just kind of a blanket statement. That's really what God wants, is our surrender. Just explaining this flesh a little bit, this word again is used many times in many different ways in the New Testament, and it's kind of hard, but hard to understand it. But think about it this way: we are in the flesh, but we are not of the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. You know, we're in the flesh, but we don't war that way. That's kind of the way I'm using that word flesh. It's our body. It's our limitations. It's our infirmities. We are governed by and influenced by, to a certain extent, our flesh. It does. It governs us. And so the Spirit assists us. It helps us. And it takes hold of the opposite end and carries the weight. Now, we often pray for things, and we even pray for things sometimes that are harmful to us. You know that? I think maybe all of us have probably done that. We have prayed for things, we've just been serious about it. We think it has to be this way, and we beg God, and we pray, and then all of a sudden we realize, no, that's actually harmful to our spiritual good. I don't know, maybe you've never experienced that, but I have. There's that thing that we think is right, we think is good, and in our flesh, maybe not even carnally, but we just think that is the best way. For everybody's good, it has to work out this way. But the Spirit works on us, and it changes our prayer, I believe, oftentimes. That's how I find it. The Spirit changes our prayer. It changes our attitude. It changes us so that we ask the right things. And that's the message. That's the wordless message it talks about, groanings that cannot be uttered. It's the wordless spiritual transmission of a message to God that we can't transmit communication that way, but the Spirit can. Wordless communication. All right, but this is what I think is amazing about this. We are purified and we are changed. We are transformed, actually, by this Spirit's work in our lives. Maybe I'll just refer to this. You remember, this is an example of this happening, a Bible example, and then I'll give you one from my own life, our own life. You remember the prophet Agabus in Acts 21, I believe it is. He came and he met Paul, and it seems like he didn't give him any greeting. He didn't do anything to him. He grabbed his girdle and he bound himself, and he said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost to the man that owneth this girdle, thus shall the..." No, how was that? "Thus shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle," maybe. That's how it is. And then all the company that was there, I believe it was at Ephesus, all the people that were there begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And he said, "What mean ye to weep and break my heart? Don't you know that I'm ready to go and die at Jerusalem?" That's what Paul's desire was. That's what he wanted. And finally, they realized that he would not be persuaded. And this is what they said: "And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Now, they weren't praying to God necessarily. I think there were some prayers going to God. But they were begging Paul, "Now please, don't go to Jerusalem." But finally they realized that Paul was going to Jerusalem. And whether they insisted on it or not, he was going to Jerusalem. And they ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And that's what I think this passage is talking about. I know there's a lot of different interpretations, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And we don't know how to pray sometimes. That's a fact. And He changes our prayer. That's what I think it's talking about. But I'm open to correction. Here's another one that I think about. You know, we do foster care, and we have Forrest in our care, and it looks like he's going to be going to a relative. And I've struggled with that. He's 18 months, and I have struggled with that. I continue to struggle with that. But finally, I need to surrender. And I think that the Spirit has changed my prayer to surrender. Not, you know how it is. You think that maybe if you have enough faith, if you just believe that Forrest is going to stay with us, and you just grab onto that thing and that's the way it's going to be. I've been tempted that way to think that, but it finally is surrender is what God is after. And I think the Spirit has changed my prayer in that. Now, by the way, in a few months when he leaves, it's all right if you tap me on the shoulder and say, "You remember that sermon you preached about Romans 8:28? Because I'm going to have a hard time. All right. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. That's what He does. He comes and He changes. Because we don't know. We don't know what the future holds. We simply do not. In 3 weeks or 6 months or 5 years, we can look back and see that, you know what? This situation, that was God's will. We can understand now. All right, verse 28. It says that we know. One of the things that we have tried to teach our children, and I don't know if we've succeeded or not, but, you know, we tell them something and they say, "I know, I know." That is not the kind of know that's here. It's a knowledge. It's not even a head knowledge. It's a connection of reality with past experience, being affirmed in the mind that we know. We know because of what has happened. It has a past tense connection because of what has happened. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It has its roots in experience. We've experienced from past experiences. And think of maybe 3 or 5 things that have happened to you in your life that were really, really hard. And you think about them now from past, looking back over them and understanding God's will and realizing that they're for your good. That is the kind of knowledge that it's talking about. We know that. We know that. Now, God always deals with certainties. God always deals with certainties. We know. God deals with certainties because God is unchanging. His principles are unchanging. His expectations are unchanging. What He is unchanging. And He deals with certainties, and we can deal with certainties with Him. Now, you know that the devil is never that way. It's always with uncertainties, and it's always with why, and it's always with all kinds of questions and questioning God and on and on and on. But that is not God. And you can think about your thoughts and you can think about your thought patterns. And if they tend toward that questioning and toward that uncertainty, you can analyze them as not being godly. Think about that. Think about that that thought. I'm going to have to hurry here. Satan is always uncertain, but God is the same. Now think about, again, the experiences in your life and the hard things and the, you know, the tendency when we're in the middle of a hard thing to say, well, how in the world can God bring good out of this? You think about Sasha Krause and that thing there, being abducted and so on. How can God bring good out of that? I'm not here to say. I was blessed just last evening after I had put a number of these things down. I read over an update on her, and some of those very same thoughts were expressed in that update. I was blessed by that. But how can God bring good out of it? I don't have an explanation for that necessarily, except when you think about the cross and you think about how Jesus died and the putrid religious pride that put Jesus on the cross, the cruelty, the absolute injustice of the whole situation, the cruelty of the Romans, and the mistakes that Pilate made, and on, you go down the list and just think about all the things that put Jesus on the cross, and out of that, God wrought salvation for our souls. And that is the thought. That is what Paul is thinking here. In verse 32, he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things?" And then you put that in this context of knowing that all the things that happen to us, we can know. We can know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And you try to compare all that, you try to think about all that with the battle. And we do have a battle. We have a battle in our flesh. We have all those things to deal with in our flesh and so on. And I'm not here to say there is no battle, but you know, if you think about it from this perspective, there hardly is a battle, is there? There's hardly even a skirmish. There's hardly even a, you know, the victory's won. The victory's totally won. And that's why he expresses there in the end how we are more than conquerors. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. People can't. And churches won't. And you know how it is. Offenses won't separate us from the love of Christ. There is nothing. There isn't health problems. There isn't persecution. There isn't, he goes through a whole list of things. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. When we get a grip on this principle that all things work together for good to them that love God, there is that condition there to them that love God. Now, I decided that I'm going to ignore the thought of predestination in verse 29 and verse 30, and so on, where it talks about predestination. I do want to talk about that later. I'm not ignoring it permanently. But in chapters 9, 10, and 11, there's a lot more of that thought. But I would like to focus here just a little bit in the end about the called. And you think about Zacchaeus, and he was called. He was called down out of that tree. But there was a bigger call that he was called to. I was blessed with that thought, with those thoughts in our Sunday school. Jesus talked about this same word two times in Matthew. We need to turn there. Let's go to Matthew 22. We need to understand, I think we need to understand this call. I'm not going to read it, but I just want you to kind of follow along and go over this passage just a little bit. This call is an invitation. It's an invitation. And maybe a bit stronger than this, but I was trying to think of another word that would correctly identify it. We use the word summon sometimes. You summon someone. That's pretty strong. The word summon means an absolute. It's a little bit too strong for this, but we are called. That's a pretty good interpretation of it. We are called. There's some pressure, but it's not an absolute. We do not have to respond to this call. And so summon would give the idea that we are forced to come. But this is an invitation. This invitation here, as we understand it, is a call to the kingdom, and it's the same call, if I'm correctly interpreting it. These people were called, these servants were sent to call people to the dinner that was about the marriage supper, and they had excuses. You remember that. They went different ways. Some even came and destroyed the servants that brought the message, tried to destroy that. There's in verse 11, there's the king came in to see the guest when they had went out into the highways and byways and brought in whoever would come. And that, as I understand it, is the Gentiles. That's you and I. We've been called from the highways and byways. There's not really a reason that we should be in the kingdom, except that there was a refusal on the parts of those who were first invited. I think that's some of the message of this parable, because the Pharisees right after this were pretty upset about it, and they understood, I think, that this parable was to them. They refused the call. Okay, there's the king saw that there was a man without a wedding garment on. And I'll get into this in a little bit, but we are called to be holy. We are called to be saints. And there was a man there that didn't have a wedding garment on. Verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. That is the verse that is repeated twice. I believe it's over in Matthew 20, and it's a similar parable. Many are called, and few chosen. Just referring to a couple of other of this same word, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle. That's Romans 1:1. Romans 1, verse 6, among whom ye also are the called of Christ Jesus. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That's the same word. You go to 1 Corinthians, I believe, verse 1, it talks about Paul was called to be an apostle. In verse 2, it talks about us called to be sanctified and saints. You go to Jude 1, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. It's the same word. Revelation 17, verse 14, and they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Okay, now back to Matthew here. Why are many called? This is maybe a side note, but why are many called? Why aren't all called? Why are many called and not all called? Does that make sense? I think that this speaks of an accountability, an age of accountability. There is many, many, many children that will be in the kingdom of God because they didn't receive this call and they died, maybe abortion. You could think of a lot of things. Many countries' children don't fare very well. I think that's why many are called and not all called, but again, that's my opinion. All right, I already said that we are called to be saints. The context of this means that you and I have a choice. And there's also the possibility that we can be called and not chosen. That indicates that there is a response to the call that is either acceptable or is unacceptable. You think about that. Many are called and few chosen. And I think we need to think deeply about this before we get into the subject of predestination. Because once you get into the subject of predestination, there's some confusing things maybe to think about. Because of God's omniscience. He knows everything from eternity past, eternity future. It's all the same to him. All right. There's also the thought of called and sanctified, called and faithful. And again, it indicates a personal choice that you and I have something to do with being the called. And I think, again, that's very important. All right. I'd simply like to read this verse again in Romans 8:28. And again, I know that circumstances in life, I have been tested on this. And it's difficult. In the middle of testing, to anchor your faith and hope in this verse, and to understand that even though bad things happen, we still have a good God, and all things work together for good to them that love God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Shall we kneel in prayer?